All right. That's good. Now, we've all got our complaints said and we're ready. Can we review the complaints? Well, we're going to go through the little letter of Jude. Not all of it today, but get a little introduction here. And I'm going to give you the context of it and all that. I feel like I was going to tell y'all something, but I forgot. I don't know. You're amazing. You're amazing, and you're amazing. Right at the, yeah, that was a... Offerings can be made too. All right. Well, you can turn to, I tell you what, start in Acts chapter 15. And I gave you a little scenario here. Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. And while we're getting there, I'll tell you what, we'll pray and then we will discuss some of this letter here. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. I thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for your words. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, and I pray you'd help us this morning. I pray you'd help us go through your words and understand them. We're heathen people. We need help. We need guidance. We need light. We need direction, and we need to be fed by you. And lift up teachers in the back that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to them. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, a little history here. You're in Acts 15. And I guess as our custom has been, does anyone know what's happening in Acts 15? Any ideas on what is the situation? I know a couple of you know. Yeah, they're getting ready to sort out some issues. And Paul has returned to Jerusalem because essentially the Gentiles are, I mean, it's not necessarily completely new, but the problem is when the Gentiles are receiving Jesus Christ, when they're getting saved, immediately these Judaizers are showing up and saying, well, you're not really saved unless you're circumcised. And so they're confusing the doctrine. They're confusing the issue. And it sounds kind of reasonable that, maybe circumcision has something to do with salvation, maybe. So I don't know how it works for ladies. I don't know how that would work. But anyhow, so, yeah. You're already perfect. You're already perfect. That's great. Perfect. Perfect. So this issue of, well, the Judaizers come in, they say, well, you have to be circumcised to be saved, so you're not really, what you're doing, you're not really saved, and it's confusing people. And so it's confusing enough that obviously the Jews have the scriptures and seem to know a little bit more about the scriptures than Gentiles, and so anyhow, so they get it in a conference in Jerusalem. Paul returns to Jerusalem. He and Barnabas go back and try to sort out what's been going on and what do we do from here? I mean, are we supposed to keep making people? Are they supposed to abide by the customs of Israel, or what are these Gentiles supposed to be doing? And so that becomes a question. And that said, Acts chapter 15, I don't know how to, I don't know what the ringing is. All right. It's, no, not that one. We got to do these. Okay. Yeah, I messed with it the other day. Testing. All right, let's try that. Okay. Can y'all hear me? Great. Great. Acts chapter 15. So this is the issue, and they are trying to figure it out. What do we do? Do the Gentiles keep abiding by, or are they supposed to abide by Israelite custom? And verse 6, the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. That's the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. All right, so Peter sorts it out and he says, look, it's the same salvation. We were at one time circumcised, yet lost, and then the grace of God, and we believe Jesus Christ, and then we were saved. And we were circumcised the whole time. And so what makes us think that they're participating in some of our customs that didn't save us would save them? It was by faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter sorts it out, and then James says at verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after that, or after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now, I'll just a note here. There are the three pillars in Jerusalem among the apostles were Peter, James, and John. Peter has some letters, James has a letter, and John has several things he wrote. The James and John, this is just, you know, it's notable because it can be confusing later when with other verses, but the James and John are not the brothers. They're not the sons of Zebedee. John is the son of Zebedee. James is James, the son of Alphaeus. And James is going to be, this is important because James is going to be the brother of Jude. It's the same brothers. So, verse 13. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them among the Gentiles or turn to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. So we'll just stop there because that becomes the letter. And then this James who stood up, he writes a letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad to explain some of this. And then he also apparently writes a letter to some Gentiles, but they're going to send that with Paul and Silas and those guys. But this point in time, you're dealing with some sorting out of this doctrine, and really it's just coming to an understanding of what is salvation and what's required of salvation, what's not required. So James says, look, we're saved. Then the Gentiles are saved like we're saved. We trust Jesus Christ. It's by faith. And so our recommendation, what I'd say, is just tell them to abstain from pollutions of idols, abstain from idolatry, from fornication, things strangled from blood, and those things. So that becomes the letter. And they write these letters and send them out. Now, I pointed you to this because, go over to Jude now and see what the very beginning of Jude says. It seems like it's around this time. Remember, Jude is, just take my word for it right now, and I'll show you the verses in a minute, but Jude is the brother of the James that stood up and explained all this. One of the confusing things about James and Judas and Jude here is Jesus Christ had two brothers who were named James and Judas, and it's not the same people. It's just that I guess people weren't very creative with names, and so everybody was named James and Jude and John, and so that was, or Simon. And so, but James and Jude show up in a couple places, and it makes people think, well, that's the same group of people, but it's not the same group of people, because James and Jude, who were the Lord's brothers, were not apostles. And I've gone back and forth with all that, but there's no way, because they weren't apostles. But James and Jude were apostles. James of Alphaeus and Jude of Alphaeus were apostles and brothers. So Jude, with that little bit of background here, the verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Just, who does that sound like it's to? Is that lost people? This is that saved people. Okay? Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that's what they were dealing with in Acts 15. Common salvation. Is salvation come? Is it? Are we all saved like this? Do we all have to get circumcised and believe? Or what is it the Jews and the Gentiles have to do in order to be saved? Or what is it we have to believe? Or where do we have to stand in order to be saved? So Jude says, I was going to write to you about the common salvation among Jews and Gentiles. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Jude's letter is this. He was going to write about Jews and Gentiles' salvation. But it became such, there was such an issue with people coming into these congregations and making the grace of God into something that was just, well, we can all just do what we want now that we have grace. And it was becoming such an issue that Jude said, I was going to write to you about this other thing, but obviously this is more urgent. This is a more urgent problem. And the fact that you're being infiltrated by people who are showing up and saying, hey, we got liberty to do this and that and this and that, and it's just making the grace of God, as Jude will say, making the grace of God into lasciviousness, just turning it into something it's not, and using it as a license to do whatever and say things like, you know, we're so glad we're in the age of grace. That means we have so much more opportunity, so much more things we can do that God just sort of turns his head at. And we use that to just say, well, I just do whatever I want to do. And so Jude says, look, this issue now that's happening in the churches is of a greater importance than figuring out the common salvation now. Because you guys are saved, and so you're going to have to deal with these people who are coming in, and they're lost people. But they use the grace of God, and they may think they're saved, but they use the grace of God to do things that the grace of God once taught you not to do. It's what Titus says. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Ungodly, that word shows up so many times in this book. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. The next thing is, Jude gives these three examples. He says, you remember how the Lord brought an entire nation of Israel out of Egypt, and he redeemed the entire nation, and he delivered, he saved the entire nation out of Egypt, and most of the nation, the generation, like we talked about, knowledge of good and evil, all that good thing there, the people that could make a decision about whether to go into the promised land or not, those people decided they didn't want to go into the promised land because there was too many giants. It was just too combative. It was too stressful. You know, it was just too much over there that we can't handle. And so they bring back this evil report, and the whole congregation says, well, you know, we can't go in there. And Jude says, so this whole group of people who once, they started from a position of knowing God and being redeemed by God, ended up in a position of being destroyed by God. And then he cites the angels. You know where angels came from? They started from a position of knowing God. They started from a position of being privy to the glory of God and things like that. And so he uses Israel, he uses angels, and then he talks about the devil himself, which is kind of an interesting conversation, but even the devil who started, like the angels, he started with knowledge of the glory of God and chose through carnality to leave, through pride and carnality, to abandon what he had. And so Jude uses these as examples of groups of people who started from a position of being familiar with God and ended up destroyed by God, or will end up destroyed by God. And so it's a pretty hefty warning about people who started from a position of knowing. Now, I'll make this comment to understand one of the basic differences between Jews and Gentiles in the Bible. Jews, Israelites in the Bible, the Lord, he doesn't assume, but he starts with the understanding and the reality that the nation of Israel started from a position of light, life, understanding, redemption. That's where they started. And so they had all of these, like Paul said, advantages. They had the words of God. They had the laws. They had revelation from God. And so this nation of Israel starts from a position of light. The difference is, all through the Bible, the Gentiles start from a position of darkness. Jews start from a position of light, and most of them end up in darkness. Gentiles start from a position of darkness and end up, some of them who believe, in a position of light. So that's why some of the things like in Hebrews and things like that get a little confusing, because they'll say things like, you know, you once tasted of the heavenly gift, and he's talking about Hebrews. And so that wasn't Gentiles, that was Hebrews. That's where they started from. They were fed manna, they were given the law, they were given revelation from God. And so, you know that's a basic difference that you understand throughout the Bible. There's a difference here. And so Jude points out groups of people that start from a position of knowing and having knowledge of the glory of God, having knowledge of holiness and things like that. And by the end of their lives, they're destroyed, because they chase after carnal things. And so that's what he uses as illustrations. And in verse 11, he describes those errors of those people. So woe unto them, verse 11, for they have gone in the way of Cain, that's Israelites, the ones that were destroyed in the wilderness, gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam, that was the fornication and all that stuff, which he mentions with the angels and things like that, but Israel participates in that too, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. That was the speaking evil of dignitaries and people in leadership. Like, they're just rebels at heart, is all they are. So that's how he classifies these groups of people. It says in verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It talks a little bit about Enoch and the second coming, which I'll deal with in a little bit, just to give you an overview. Verse 17, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So at the beginning he says, contend for the faith. I'm writing you so that you'll contend for the faith. Then he spends, I don't know, almost 20 verses describing the errors that they have to deal with. This is the trouble you're having. This is where it comes from. And then the last few verses of Jude, he describes, how do you contend for the faith? This is how you do it. Here's what you do. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. All right. So that's the letter, with a little bit knocked out. But that's the overview of what's happening. Jude, there is such an issue, even this early on, there's such an issue with people being in these congregations. And maybe he's talking about leadership, I don't know, but people being in these congregations, maybe taking leadership roles, but using the grace of God to essentially just do whatever they want in a congregation. Which kind of begs the question, if you wanted to do whatever you want, why bring it into a congregation? Why don't you just stay out of church and do what you want? Why is there a magnetism to come into a group of believers and then just do what you want among the believers? And so it's what Jude's addressing here, and it doesn't go away. It's anytime you have a work of God or God doing something, you just have evil is present right there. It's just the way it goes. So that's an overview of all of this, and we'll deal with the details of it the next couple of weeks. There's a couple of things I'll mention that are interesting in here, and it reminded me of one of the things that came up when we were talking or discussing, I don't know, how do folks like back in Job's day know so much about a redeemer and things like that? And part of that's answered in Jude. Jude clearly has some understanding of things that weren't previously mentioned in the Bible. For instance, the body of Moses. You didn't know anything about the body of Moses. You didn't know there was an argument about the body of Moses until you read Jude. You didn't know anything about what Enoch said when he preached. You just know from Genesis, Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. And then Jude says, well, this is what Enoch was saying. So there was clearly information that's true that was available and out there. It didn't make it into necessarily as a book of the Bible, but it's true information about Enoch, about Michael and the devil having this argument, or not really, even really an argument, just the devil being rebuked by Michael about the body of Moses, which we'll talk about when we get there. So it just shows you there's other sources of information that the Bible that were available to guys who wrote the scripture, but those sources of information just don't happen to be scripture. They're just sources of information. So apparently they're true, at least in these instances. So that being said, there's a couple other things. Have y'all ever read Jude? Do you have any questions about Jude? Now that we just kind of read through the book here, or the letter, it's a short letter. Have y'all thought about anything about Jude? Maybe you will in the future, going through this next couple weeks. Well, if you got one, ask me. We'll try to deal with it. Who's the author? Jude, he is the brother of James, and he is one of the apostles. He is the son of Alphaeus. He is not the Lord's brother. That seems to keep showing up over and over in commentaries and things like that, only because James and Judas are two brothers of Jesus Christ, and it looks like the same James and Jude, but that creates too many complications. Those two guys weren't apostles. James and Jude, sons of Alphaeus, were apostles, and that's who Jude is. So he's the brother of James, Peter, James, and John. John also had a brother named James, but I'm telling you, it's tough. You got 12 disciples, and like four or five of them have the same name. And so it can be confusing. It looks like around Acts 15, when they were trying to sort stuff out, it's kind of early on. I mean, it has to be early on because they're dealing with common salvation, which is something they were dealing with. Acts 15, they were dealing with it. And he said, no, I had to abandon that whole course of thought to tell you this. I need you to get this thing. I need you to understand you're going to have to contend for the faith. It's not something you just show up for. You have to deal with these things. So a date, I don't know, maybe like 40 to 45 AD. I don't know, something like that. My date says, and this Bible says 66, but that doesn't give it any context. That's so far away from the time they're dealing with stuff like this. That's not, doesn't seem to be right. So, let's see. Correct, yeah. Yeah, Acts 2 is, 50 days after the resurrection. And then, that's the genesis of the churches, going out and people really dispersing Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection to other nations. And then Paul gets saved maybe a couple years later, in Acts 9. And it may be a couple years after that when Paul gets saved, maybe a year after that. But he is definitely a part of persecuting the group that goes out from Acts 2. Paul is instrumental in organizing persecutions against those Christians until he gets saved. Mm-hmm. Yes. It looks like yes, because of unbelief. And so, that's a good question, Mike. So look in Hebrews, and I'll give you a Hebrews commentary on it. So Mike's question is, so the people that were unbelieving that came out of Egypt and then lived in the wilderness 40 years and didn't inherit the promised land, didn't go in, what's their punishment? Yeah, what's their fate? What happens to them? Let me find it. Because he deals with this so much in Hebrews. Which one you got, Josh? Yeah, there you go. Hebrews chapter 3, you start in verse 5. This is one of the many times this is mentioned in Hebrews. He goes over this several times. But there's no indication that anybody that did not believe, that did not have faith, did anything but go to hell. There's no indication that they were saved in any way or any of that. Verse 5. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now the we is Hebrews. This is one of those, the Hebrews are given all of this. It's not like Gentiles. The Hebrews are given all of this. And if they believe God by faith, they trust the God that's given them this information, then they're saved. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, and so on and so forth. That's one example he uses, but that doesn't sound like a very good example. I mean, that doesn't sound like people could ignore God and be saved at the same time. They could just ignore everything God said, go into the promised land, and then all of a sudden their souls are saved after all that. That doesn't... The point of Hebrews 3 is to illustrate the opposite of salvation, which is unbelief. It's just people who didn't believe. And the example he gives is that generation that you're asking about, Mike. The generation that was faithless and said, no, we're not going into the promised land. Yeah, I don't know. It's in Numbers. I forget the chapter. It's early on in Numbers, but it looks like it doesn't take very long for everyone in the camp seem to understand we're going from Egypt to the Promised Land. What's that? In where? Hebrews? Okay. It's still ringing. All right, so hang on. So 16 through 19 in Hebrews, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Yeah, so that describes it again. It's the unbelief is the problem. Faith is the solution over and over again. But it's a good question, Mike. I mean, what was the communication? How do you distribute this information to thousands of people in a quick way? And I don't know. I don't know how you do it. I know the camp was organized. It wasn't organized in a line. It was organized in a circle. And so that was probably part of it. It wasn't like a line of people. It was more like a circle of people around one central place. And so that probably helped in the communication. Other than that, I don't know. I mean, I don't know the communication techniques back then, but it doesn't seem like when you read Numbers, it doesn't seem like it's very long. Like everybody's kind of anticipating the spies coming back and want to hear the report. And when they hear the report, everybody's like, well, okay, well, we can't go then. It wasn't like they did a secret mission that nobody knew about, and then they had to come back and, hey, guess what? I went to the promised land. It was more like, they're anticipating this. We want to hear the report. They bring back this report, and 10 of the spies say, we can't do this. And Joshua and Caleb said, we have to do this. This is our inheritance. And so if people are anticipating information, they'll probably want to have the information pretty quick. And so that's probably part of it. If you want the information, then you're going to be looking for it right off the bat. But, you know, I don't know by word of mouth other than that how... Do what? Right. Yeah, it was an 11-day journey. Right. Yeah, that's right, Lord. It was an 11-day journey that turned into 40 years in the wilderness because one generation chose not to go. And so that generation was, they got what they wanted. They didn't go. And they died in the wilderness. So now how that information gets distributed, other than word of mouth, I don't know. Good question. Sorry, I don't have all the answers to all that. It's a good question, though. You think about the logistics of some of this stuff, and sometimes the logistics are really important. How do you communicate in communication? Who disagreed?
Yeah, I mean, it was certified to me democracy held.
Yeah.
Because people voted, they decided.
Right.
I can't believe that out of 1.3 million, you know, there was 300,000 that were going to be killed, that there wasn't one or two people in there that said, I don't agree.
Well, but you do have the separation of people who were accountable for what they believed and people who weren't accountable. You have the Lord saying, those in which there is no knowledge of good and evil, they go in. So that was there is a separation. The Lord's just in that. It's not like, you know, if you believe, somehow you got thrown into the group that didn't believe. If you didn't have an opinion, or if you believed, clearly there was two families. I mean, Joshua and Caleb come back. Joshua says, for instance, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So he comes back and tells his household and some of his group, we're going in. And the Lord agrees. So he lets him live and Caleb live all through that 40 years and then go in after the generation's dead. And so, I mean, the Lord is just, and you have to believe the Lord is just, but he also gives you some details about people who didn't believe and did believe. And so, and people who were accountable and weren't accountable at that time. And so, you know, trying to find an individual in a household that disagreed with the head of the household or something like that, I don't know. I mean, you don't have, so, but you do have a difference that the Lord makes in his justice to say, well, this group of people's not accountable. They didn't have an opinion. They couldn't have an opinion. So they're going to be able to go in. This other group, Joshua and Caleb, they are going in. And they're going to survive the wilderness, and they are going in. And then this other group of people, this general population who didn't believe me, they're not going in. And the general population would include people who are old enough to make a decision, because you've already separated that group out. It wasn't like a kid in the family, you know, was held accountable for dad's decision. It was, you know, if you knew good and evil, knew what was right to do and didn't do it, then you were accountable for that. But maybe you had kids in your family and they couldn't make a decision. And the Lord says, well, they're not accountable for it. They didn't have any knowledge of good and evil that day. They weren't the ones making the decisions. And so he does make some distinction between the obviously believers, unbelievers, and then also the unaccountable ones and the accountable ones. So, yeah. Go ahead, Josh.
That reminds me of when Moses went up the mountain, and he was coming down, he saw that everybody was, you know, Aaron made a calf, right? And when he came down, God had told him that he was going to destroy everybody because he was angry. And Moses said, no, don't do that, you know. So Moses was coming down, he saw that, he threw the tablet down, broke it, and he came down, and, you know, Moses got get on this side. Whoever isn't going to believe the Lord, stay there.
Right.
And it says that the sons of Levi was stood with Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And they killed 3,000 people.
Right.
Right there. And he said, no way. And they all had worship. And then he said, well, let's make an atonement now for those that lived. He told them to draw the swords. Remember, and they went and they, at the gates of the camp, they killed 3,000 people.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
It's kind of like, you know, you're going to believe or you're not going to believe.
Yeah.
You know, and they all sinned, but he made it at least, you know, he kind of made a fine line. You know, who's going to believe and really trust in the Lord? And the Bible says that the sons of Levi went over.
Yeah.
They told him to draw the sword and they slayed 3,000 people.
And the people being killed are, it's clear, like when Mike asked a question about the, you know, individuals within families, well, clearly anybody below 20 years old survives. So if you're in a family and you're 18 years old and you say, you know what, Dad, I think we ought to go in, well, you're going to make it. Even if you had a different, I don't know, you wouldn't have a different opinion, but I mean, if you just had, you weren't accountable, because he said everybody that's under is 19 or 20 years old, You're going in. This generation is going in. And so he holds accountable people who are 20 years old or 21 and older and disagreed with God's instruction to go into the land. And so, yeah, when like Josh was bringing up people that are being killed, this is people who are accountable for their actions. Yeah, these are people who are make their choice and they're accountable for their actions and things like that. So,
well, I'm sorry I took
you out of the question. No, it's good. It's a good question. I think some of it is addressed when the Lord divides out who believes and who doesn't believe. Well, he's using it as an example, but it's just unbelief. The problem over and over is either believe God or you don't believe God. Now, in this instance, it wasn't, you know, you need to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. It was, you need to believe God to go into the land. And that was faith. Just like Noah, you need to build an ark. That's faith. And so That's the whole thing with Hebrews. It's either faith or it's unbelief. And unbelief doesn't ever get the blessings of God. It's under a curse. So he uses it as an example, as, you know, this is, you can't distrust God and get God's blessings on this. I mean, you're not going to end up with the Lord and fellowship and in heaven with the Lord by distrusting God. It's
what we see in this text is a blank over everything.
Mm-hmm.
The way it's going to be separated out from judgment comes in the book. God, I believe the Lord is going to be just. This guy who was in that camp, who wanted to go, who happened to be in the wrong age group, then that's when he's going to, the judgment will be made again and again. Does that make any sense?
It does. Yeah. Yeah.
It's right. He's gonna do the right
thing every time. He is, and sometimes it comes down to that.
Yeah.
You just, do you believe God is gonna do right, or you do believe he's not gonna do right? Yeah. Yeah. All right, we are out of time. Great questions. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. As we go through this book of Jude, thank you for each soul that's here, those that are watching. I pray you'd